This morning from the New Testament is Luke chapter 13. We're going to be reading from verse 1 through 5. That's Luke chapter 13. There were some present at the very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. For those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, and do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And now please turn to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations follows directly after Jeremiah, and most of you have probably never heard a sermon series from the book of Lamentations. It's not frequently preached from beginning to end, though I certainly believe that it is a text that is very timely for us in our current moment in history. And within our nation, not to mention that we read that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now, as you're turning to Lamentations chapter 1, it's worth noting that Lamentations follows directly after Jeremiah, and Jeremiah has been traditionally held as the author of Lamentations, though his authorship has come into some question. Jeremiah, we need to understand, is known as the weeping prophet, and he laments the fall of Jerusalem. For 40 years before the terrible capture and destruction of Jerusalem, God raised up a prophet, the prophet, to be his mouthpiece, to speak the very words of God. God raised up Jeremiah. And so for year after year, decade after decade, for 40 years, Jeremiah prophesied, calling the people of God back to the Lord Almighty, calling them to repent from their idolatry and their sin. And yet, that all took place prior to the very judgment of God that fell upon his people because they would not repent, but rather served false gods. Let's read now from Lamentations chapter 1, the entire chapter. Hear now the reading of God's word. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become, she who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night, with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate, her priests groan. Her virgins have been afflicted, and she herself suffers bitterly. Her foes have become the head, her enemies prosper, because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. From the daughter of Zion, all her majesty has departed. The princes have become like deer that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembers in the days of her affliction and wandering all the precious things that were hers from the days of old. When her people fell into the hand of the foe, and there was none to help her, her foes gloated over her. They mocked at her downfall. Jerusalem sinned grievously, therefore she became filthy. All who honored her despised her. for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns her face away. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She took no thought of her future, and therefore her fall is terrible. She has no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. The enemy has stretched out his hands all over her precious things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you forbade to enter your congregation. All her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. Is it anything to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. From on high he sent fire into my bones. He made it descend. He spread a net for my feet. He turned me back. He has left me stunned, faint all the day long. My transgressions were bound into a yoke. By his hand they were fastened together. They were set upon my neck. He had caused my strength to fail. The Lord gave me into the hands of those whom I cannot withstand. The Lord rejected all my mighty men in my midst. He summoned assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord has trodden as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah. For these things I weep. My eyes flow with tears, for a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirits. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed. Zion stretches out her hands, but there is none to comfort her. The Lord has commanded against Jacob that his neighbors should be his foes. Jerusalem has become a filthy thing among them. The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. But hear, all you peoples, and see my suffering. My young woman and my young men have gone into captivity. I called to my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and elders perished in the city while they sought food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, for I am in distress. My stomach churns. My heart is wrung within me because I have been very rebellious. In the street, the sword bereaves. In the house, it is like death. They heard my groaning, yet there is no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. You have brought the day you announced. Now let them be as I am. Let all their evil doing come before you, and deal with them as you have dealt with me, because of all my transgressions, for my groans are many, and my heart is faint. This is the word of the Lord. To understand this text this morning, I have 3 points to guide us through. First, how, ! Second, why, ! Third, is there any hope? Is there any comfort? Friends, when towers fall, when catastrophes take place, where there are pandemics and pestilences, when they rage on, one of the frequent questions that arises is, where is God? I remember sitting in my Manhattan apartment just after 9/11. It was a few weeks thereafter, after the towers had been struck. The date was September 29th. 2011, I remember watching Larry King that night. Larry King had a panel of guests. That panel was made up of Deepak Chopra, Rabbi Harold Kushner, Pastor John MacArthur was there, amongst others. And Larry King had assembled them to ask them this one question in terms of 9/11, where was God? What's fascinating to note in our ever-increasing post-Christian world today is that there has been little to no public question within mainstream media this time around amidst COVID-19. Our context in the West is different. Our times have changed. The West has become more secular, even pagan. But the reality of God is all around us. God is not absent. He is not silent, even amidst calamity. And the Bible addresses this very question for us of where is God? And Lamentations is about the devastating and distressing times, not so much in the absence of God, but about dark days amidst the reality of God, as we see in our day today. Now, the very first word, the very first Hebrew word in Lamentations, in many senses, it sets the tone for the entire book. It's a little challenging for us to translate into its full meaning into the English. It's the Hebrew word acha, and it is translated as how. Dear friends of mine back in South Africa who are of Xhosa ethnicity, and yes, you did hear a click there, there's Xhosa. They are able to, they use the word how in a similar way as what we find in Lamentations. When something is tragic that has taken place, they would say something like this, how, Derek, how? They weren't so much asking the question, how did this happen? Though that certainly is included in the sense of the word. Rather, it is, we find that they would say with a mix of sadness and something of exclamation, they would shake their heads, sadness in their hearts, and say, how? 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 My first point, how? How lonely sits the city that was once full of people, her people now nowhere to be seen. They lie slain in the streets. But the people of Judah now residing in a foreign land, those who are still alive, exiled to Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar. With only the poorest of the poor remaining in the land, in Jerusalem and in Judea, simply to be vine dressers, to be farmers, and that for the good and the prosperity of King of Babylon. We find the city of Jerusalem, who was once great among the nations, is now portrayed in Lamentations as a widow. She's weeping bitterly in the night. There is no one to comfort her. She is all alone. God himself is no longer in her midst. The temple has been destroyed, and he is nowhere to be found. Friends, these opening words, these opening verses in Lamentations do not sketch so much what has been done to Jerusalem. That we can find, the list of atrocities can be found in 2 Kings 25, in Jeremiah 52, and in the Psalms. What's interesting to see here is that in Lamentations, the emphasis is on the staggering reality of what has become of Jerusalem, the height from which she has fallen. Oh, Jerusalem, you who were once like a princess, a crown jewel in the midst of Judah, but now you have become a slave, chained to a foreign master and oppressor. Her friends having now become enemies, dealing treacherously with her, and there is absolutely no place to be found for rest amidst such distress. Listen to this metaphor that we read. All the roads that lead to Jerusalem are in mourning. There are supposed to be festivities going on in the city of God, but there are no festival goers that are traveling along her roads. Her city gates are now destitute of any wise man. There are no wise men to be found at her gates. Her city walls have been torn down, and the only thing that rises in the entire city is the smoldering smoke that ascends from her burnt down houses, palace, and temple. Friends, the picture is absolutely stark. black as night. And in many senses, this opening chapter of Lamentations is a funeral dirge. Now, every year, what's interesting to note is that Jews recite the Book of Lamentations on Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av is an annual day of mourning and fasting. This day of mourning is really to commemorate the fall of the temple, the destruction of the temple in 586 BC, and the destruction of the second temple under the Romans this time in AD 70. It's the saddest day in the entire Jewish calendar, and in fact, it's being observed this coming Wednesday in Jewish synagogues. As we've already begun to see, Lamentations is a book that is filled with grief. Five poems is how it's structured. There are five poems that are perfectly scripted. It's the most elaborate acrostic in all of Scripture. And with the exception of chapter 5, we find that every single chapter has 22 letters, or it follows along the 22-letter alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet. Each of the five chapters is 22 verses long, with the exception of chapter 3, which is 66. 22 perfect triplets, again following the Hebrew alphabet. What's marvelous to see, in fact, is that there is a sense in which, amidst this unfathomable grief that is seen in this book, that grief is, in fact, articulated and it's given shape. There is great care and precision that is shown amidst this chaotic environment. We find order amidst chaos. There is a processing of life. There's an arising of a beginnings of life amidst the pain. And how in our day do we need this very thing? Something of order amidst chaos, something of life that begins to come through amidst the pain. At the very center of the third chapter, which is in the very heart of the book, is one of the most treasured texts in all of Scripture. We find hope amidst darkness. The eyes of the darkened and the depressed soul are enlightened as they see a glimpse of God in otherwise darkness. Listen to these beautiful words. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And for us today, amidst these disorienting times of COVID-19, the racial injustices that are still coming to the fore in our land, the advance of secularism and paganism within our country, the horrific gun violence that is in our own city, the new challenges that face the church in the West, just to name a few things, we are reminded of this glorious truth amidst pain, amidst darkness and sorrow, amidst injustice, oppression, and even coming persecution for the church. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Into darkness, light. It's the very message of the gospel. But before we move too swiftly, let's go back in terms of Lamentations chapter 1. It's a funeral dirge that begins with the words, "How lonely sits the city. Jerusalem has lost absolutely everything." And there she sits in her own affliction, in her misery and pain. She's pondering the glory days of yesteryear. And in verse 5, we find the author answering the question each one of us might in fact be asking this morning internally. And that is, why? Why is the treatment of Jerusalem so severe? Jerusalem is like a widow who has been stripped naked with any consolation or without any consolation, but only mockery comes her way. My second point, why? As we look to Lamentations chapter 1, we find the chapter, in fact, falls into two halves, almost perfect halves, the first 11 verses and the second 11 verses. What's interesting to see is that the author, who is the exiled poet, Jewish poet, who is writing from the perspective of Babylon. He is looking upon Jerusalem from afar. But then the speaker changes in the second half of the chapter. We find that the speaker now is Jerusalem herself. It's Lady Zion. Lady Zion is the speaker. Listen to the pain, her pain, in verse 12, as Lady Zion speaks to those who are passing by. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. Listen again to how Jerusalem retells the Lord's deeds. In verse 15 and 16, we read that the Lord rejected all my mighty men in my midst. He summoned an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord has trodden as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah. For these things I weep, my eyes flow with tears. For a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed. What's fascinating, friends, to note is that neither Lady Zion nor our poet, the author, asks the question, why? Neither Lady Zion nor the author ask, why has this happened? Both of them tell us very plainly why it's happened. None of the players, in fact, in the entire story express any disgust for what has happened. No one calls God to the courtroom stand for alleged atrocities and injustices, or for lacking mercy, or for failing to inadequately reach out to Judah for her sin, or, a common phrase today, just general harshness. The poet himself tells us of two significant facts in verse 5. Number one, it was the Lord who has done this. God has used Babylon to discipline Judah. And two, it was because of the great multitude of her sins and the failure to return to God that he has done this. In verse 8, we read, Jerusalem sinned grievously and has become filthy, defiling God's land, defiling his holy city, defiling his temple and his inner sanctuary. In the second half of Lamentations 1, Jerusalem herself says the same thing as the poet did. In verse 20, she says, my heart is wrung within me because I have been very rebellious. Two verses earlier in 18, Jerusalem specifies her own rebellion. I have rebelled against God's word. Friends, the people of God had defied the living God. Judah had rejected the prophets that God had sent through the years, those messengers of God who came with a promise of hope through repentance. And instead of blessing now, what you find amongst the people of God is condemnation and curse. That is what's fallen upon God's people. After years and years and decades of God extending his hands to his people, finally, God says, enough. And now what we find is that the very gods of the nations that have captured the hearts of Israel, of Judah, now cause them to be enslaved by those same nations and become a stench in the nostrils of God. Judgment, friends, has begun in the household of God, which is a very much a pattern that we see throughout all of Scripture. God has used Babylon like a crooked stick to discipline Judah. Though in time God will address Babylon too. And so where do we go from here? Let's be very honest. Let's be very frank. It's really dark in here, is it not? Things are very morbid. It's like a funeral. But if we steered clear from Lamentations at a time like this, we might end up missing beauty amidst ashes, life that begins to rise from the dead. I'd like to transition to my third and my final point, is there any hope? Is there any comfort? If we look at verse 18, we find a little flower that begins to arise in the midst of the hot desert. It's as if life has begun to emerge from underneath a hot granite rock. We find Jerusalem says the following. She says, the Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. Lady Zion is, in fact, uttering a true statement here. She is not in denial. She is not mad at God. Rather, she has recognized the discipline of the Lord. Her heart has been tenderized, and in humility, she says, God is right. I am a sinner, justly condemned. This is the very same language that Nehemiah, 140 years later, would utter just after the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem as he leads Israel through a confession of sin. Is the very same words that Lady Zion has just uttered. And in her condemnation, what we find is we find that Jerusalem finds no comfort. It's not surprising, is it? To condemn is to damn. It's to inflict loss. It's for the guilty party to come under judgment as if in a court of law. That's what to condemn is. And the only comfort that is found in a court of law, when condemnation is pronounced, it's for those who have seen justice done to the guilty, those who can't get their loved one back. The perpetrator of the unthinkable crime is now behind bars. But for the guilty, for the damned, justice condemns. And any previous comfort has now evaporated. In Lamentations chapter 1, Lady Zion is portrayed, as we saw earlier, as a widow, as a slave. And five times it is said of her that she has no comfort. It's a theme that courses through chapter 1. She has no comforter. Listen to verse 17. Zion stretches out her hands, but there is none to comfort her. The Lord has commanded against Jacob that his nation, his neighbors, should be his foes. For Lady Zion, now enslaved, her husband gone, she stretches out her hands in absolute desperation and she says, please, please help me. Only to have those words echo in the dark. And to stay alone. What was a life filled with many comforts, the greatest comfort of which was God Himself within her presence, God as her portion, her pride, her joy. God is now absent, and nothing in all of Jerusalem could be worse. condemnation has taken the place of comfort. Judgment has fallen upon God's own people, and there appears to be no happy ending at the end of this chapter. There's no knight in shining armor that comes riding in to save the day. There is no happy ending of a Disney tale at the end of chapter one. And so we ask, is there any hope? Is there any comfort? Friends, there is no comfort in the place of true condemnation. We see in verse 12 the language of the day of God's fierce anger. The day of God's fierce anger. It was in that day of judgment that God removed his comforting presence from his people. And the day was so severe that it is indelibly etched in the minds of the Jewish people right up until today, and it has changed history. And that terrible, terrible day in Judah's history, in which Zion finds no comforter, she seeks him with outstretched arms, that day points forward to the great and terrible day of judgment, of utter and true condemnation for the wicked. That final day in which every man, woman, and child will need to give account for how they have lived their lives before God's watchful eye. Friends, on that final day, that day of judgment, there will be no comfort that is found for those who have not cried out for mercy. All that will be evidenced for them will be condemnation for the wicked. For those who, like Jerusalem, turned away from the living God and pursued the idols of their hearts. Pseudo-saviors who, with a promise of happiness, identity, and security, could not satisfy the longing of our hearts, which turned us away from the living God. And they each have a promise offered, whether it's done by money, offered by sex, by power, a relationship, or a career. Friends, you know that hell is not the absence of God. Hell is the absence of God's comfort, his grace, and his mercy. Hell is the place in which sinners experience the full condemnation of God in his justice, his wrath, and in his fury, in which there is no hope of mercy. And this reality, so soberingly, is forever. It's for eternity. But looking in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, as we consider who our God is, we read of God that God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. On this side of that great day, there is an offer that is extended to us, just as it was extended to Judah. An offer of mercy and comfort in the Messiah to come, that great day of consolation of Israel. There can be no comfort amidst condemnation, though all lasting comfort is truly found in Christ. And it's for this reason that we find Paul saying that profound verse, the beginning of Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then just later in Philippians chapter 2, he says to the church in Philippi, he says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort of his love, that is the comfort of the love of God that is displayed in Christ, the one who has loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, as we see in 2 Thessalonians 2. The gospel is a comfort to the soul, and it changes everything. What is offered to us in Christ is what we all need, what we all desire, to be loved, to be accepted, to be comforted, to be known by God, and to know the love of God in our soul forever. And this reminds us of one of the Beatitudes of Christ in Matthew 5. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We to mourn our sin from our hearts. We to return to Him, and this is what Lamentations is largely about. As a book, return to the Lord with all of your heart, all of your soul, your mind, and your strength. And God gets our attention when the towers of Siloam fall, when catastrophes take place, when pandemics and pestilences rage on. The question in our day is not so much, where is God at such times? But do you and I hear the whisper of God amidst such times and such events, calling us closer to Himself? And in some sense, this is one of the reasons why we ought not to be too quick in trying to revert back to normal when God might be using this time to draw you and I closer to Himself in love. Purge our hearts from sin, to rid us of distractions that steal us away from that which is most precious and incomparable, God Himself. Friends, grieving our sins while looking to Christ, having a godly sorrow and returning to Christ, was not only the road that was offered to Lady Zion, the consolation of Israel. It's the way that is before each and every one of us today. And Christ beckons us to repent from our sins, within godly sorrow for our sins, to lament our sins. There have been many today who have surmised why we've experienced COVID-19 pandemic, though no definite reason can be given. But what we do know for certain is that throughout history, God has called people to Himself during times like this. We are beckoned to Christ in unbridled devotion and confession. We are called to mourn our sin, to find comfort in God, and to be renewed in our love for God. Church, as I close, remember this. Paul exhorts us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. This is incredibly practical for each one of us. Let us heed Paul's exhortation in 2 Corinthians 13. Comfort one another. Comfort one another. This is the picture of the Church of Christ, pointing people to the God of comfort, weeping with those who weep, and being used by Christ to comfort one another in love and in compassion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the midst of these troubling and difficult times, we cry out to You. We surrender to You and we cling to You as our all. And may each one of us look also to comfort those around us, to weep with those who weep, whether they be our brothers and sisters in Christ or our neighbors across the street. Be exalted in all things, we pray. Amen.